God is good to us to open up His Word before us. So let's pray now and ask that God would speak His Word into our lives so that this Word that is constantly and consistently true might transform us to the image of Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to come and to peer into eternal truth that bears the weight and the consequence of eternal life, and to have the good hope this morning that not only, Father, do You speak, but You change. Not only do You change, but Your promises are eternal. Not only do You change us, but Your promises are eternal for us. Help us, Father, as we come before You, the unchanging, almighty, all-powerful God, to receive the truth and joy that is contained in this Word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't have the privilege growing up of knowing my grandfathers, either one of them, very well. They both died when I was early in school age. I remember my mom's father. The only memory I have of him in person, one that I remember not from stories, is that one Sunday afternoon, because the church I attended, Soddy Daisy First Presbyterian Church, was about from where I'm standing to the back of the sanctuary from my grandmother's house. Every Sunday we would go over and eat Sunday dinner with Grandma and Grandpa. And I remember walking out over, and one day, because we had a large family, I got to sit at the family table. I was always relegated to the little table, but for some reason, several of the kids were sitting with Grandpa that day. And about 3 minutes into dinner, Grandpa slammed his fist on the table. Bam! And all of us just kind of went, whoa! And that's my memory of my grandfather. I remember, what's going on? That's what I remember of my grandfather, for the most part. Guy Allen Reed, that's what I remember. My father's father died actually earlier. The only memory I have of him was sitting on his lap one Christmas Eve in front of a big Christmas tree with presents that had my name on it, and I was delighted. And that's the memory I have of my grandfather's. Imagine what it would be like to be excluded from the family in some way. Joseph has been excluded by cruelty from family for years and years. He's had children who do not know their grandfather, but by God's mercy and providence, the family has been brought together. And in chapters 48 through 50, we see the swan song of Jacob, but we also see this sweet, enduring, meaningful sermon that Jacob gives Joseph's sons and gives his own sons throughout that chapter. As he prepares to die well, he begins to share with them what they should expect and look for in the future. And so really, in chapters 48 through 50 in the book of Genesis, what you have is the final sermon of Jacob to his sons and his grandsons about what to expect for hundreds of years to come. Have you ever thought about your legacy? Have you ever thought about why God put you here and now? Have you ever thought about how God might be forming and shaping your life in such a way that it has effect for generations to come? Jacob understood a promise of God and how it would affect his family for generations to come. You know, literally half of the book of Genesis is about two men, Jacob and Joseph. And their lives are intertwined here in a message of hope. A message of hope that God is God, and God is God to His people and to their children and to their children's children after them. Hope lost is despair. But faith lived out expresses itself in hope. Hebrews tells us that, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for in the conviction of things we might translate there, not yet fully seen. Jacob has the glimpse in the final hours of his life of what is coming. He has lived the introductory chapter of his life. He expects that to go on for an eternity with God. And so he turns to preach his funeral sermon to his children and their children as well. How is it that he can have such hope in the end? It's because he has a covenant promise with a covenant blessing from God Almighty. So Jacob passes on hope to his children and grandchildren and generations later to us this morning. We're at Jacob's curtain call. He's preaching his funeral, and what we should see here is though he had been brought into the blessings of Egypt, the blessings of Egypt could not contain the hopes of Jacob because his eyes were cast further to a promised land. Heavenward, we might say, in the glories of a king and God, Yahweh Himself. What I want you to see this morning is that God's covenant blessings bring us hope. They bring us a hope from the past, a hope in the present, a hope for the future. We might say it this way, that a hope, the hope of Christ, is rooted in a past promise that is received in a present reality and that is revealed for our future confidence. This is God's Word for us this morning. First, I want us to see from our text this morning, and we're going to consider the high water marks. We're going to take an aerial view. We're in a plane this morning. We won't consider everything in chapters 48 and 49, but we're going to hit the high peaks of the chapters 48 and 49 this morning. First, I want you to see God's covenant blessing from a picture of hope from the past. Hope from the past. Here is God's Word from Genesis 48, verses 1 through 5. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." By the way, that's the first usage of the word illness in the Bible. First time illness is mentioned in the Bible, right here. "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel, the God-given name for Jacob, the nation that he is becoming, Israel. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz." That's the old name for Bethel, by the way. "In the land of Canaan, and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of people. And I will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now, your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are." What I want you to see there is hope. As Jacob is making his exits, his exit from this life, his exit into the presence of God, he is holding on to a hope of a promise that was given by God. His hope is in a promise, and he's giving his boys and his grandsons, as it were, he's given them that speech, what every boy needs to be, a man speech. Some of y'all have seen that movie, Secondhand Lines. You seen that movie? Secondhand Lines, it's a family favorite. If you haven't seen it, I give it about a 4 out of 5 for family friendliness. There are a couple of spots there you may want to watch. But it's a good movie and all. And it's a movie about two uncles who end up raising a little boy who's been a vagabond. His mom just kind of traipses him all over the world. And finally, he convinces her that she should do something for him. And she leaves him with two uncles who are old enough to be his grandfather. And he traipses around with them. And here's the story of their life preparing for the story of his life. And the thing the son wants more than anything is he wants to hear that speech, right? That speech that the uncle gives. That speech that every boy needs about becoming a man. In a real sense, that's what Jacob is doing in his family. He's in illness. He knows he's near the end. God's given him 17 more years. Now Jacob was one of those guys who kept reviving. You know, he heard that Joseph was alive, and so he was revived. He came down to the land of Egypt and lived another 17 years. As a matter of fact, he got Joseph's first 17 years before he was sold into slavery. Thought he was lost, and then he got his last 17 years with Joseph in the land of Egypt. 147, he sits up in bed, and what is it that he says to his family? He basically gives them what every boy needs to know about being a man speech, biblically speaking. Here's what you need to know about being a man. God is true to His Word. Hold on to God. 147 years I have lived this life, and here's what I've learned to be true. The first words out of his mouth, God met me. God said to me, God made a promise, and God has been true to me. God will be true to you. You see, Joseph's hope is not just an empty hope. It's a full hope because God has given him a promise. Are you ever hopeless? Do you ever lose hope in the presence? Well, I know you do at times. You know, it's the middle of August, it's in the heat of a Texas summer, and the air conditioning goes out and the AC man comes to see you and says it's going to be thus and such dollars to fix your AC, and by the way, it's going to take about 7 to 10 days to get that part in. What happens? You're hopeless. You go to the doctor and you have a medical event happening, and the doctor says it's going to take more tests. I don't know what is happening at the moment, but we'll do the whole battery on you and we'll figure this out. What happens that moment in your heart? Hopeless. Your children begin to go their own way. They begin to diminish your advice and their lives, and you begin to fear for their future. What happens in your heart? Hopelessness. We can put the shoe on the other foot, right? Mom and dad seem unrelenting. They will not listen to you. You want to do certain things, and they seem unresponsive. Where do you go? Hopeless. Well, maybe the king daddy of them all. When is it that we go hopeless in our own hearts? When God is silent, when you have pleaded with Him, when you have asked Him, when you have sought Him, and yet you have not got the answer that you expected, what happens in your heart? Hopeless. Where will you go when you are hopeless? Jacob is a great example for us here. He reminds us of what is true again and again through the human pilgrimage. What is true again and again is that God has made a promise to His people. I will be your God. You will be my people. God met Jacob at Luz. He's meeting you here this morning in Westminster Presbyterian Church. But the message is the same. Our reason for hope is that God is true to His Word. On his deathbed, Jacob understood that with all the alienation and struggle of events in his life, he had lived a hard life. There was one thing that was constant in the midst of that. One thing that he could place his hope on. God was God. And God had made a promise. A covenant. And God is always good for His Word. I will be your God, you will be my people. Are the very words that are passed on to Joseph here. A reminder that when all the world seems like it's going to ashes, when it seems like it's burning in flames around you, God Almighty is there. Did you notice that there in the promise? As Jacob begins to speak to Joseph and his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, what does he say? God Almighty appeared to me. God Almighty. That word's used about a half a dozen times in the book of Genesis. And every time it's used in the book of Genesis, it's used in light of the human predicament is unable to accomplish what it needs. And then God steps in. It's more than man can bear, and then God steps in. In Genesis 17, God comes to Abraham again after making a promise to him again and again that he will have a son. Abraham's 99 years old, and God comes and says, it says there, God Almighty spoke to Abraham and said, you're going to have a son. And Abraham says, can a 100-year-old man have a kid? Can a 90-year-old woman bear forth a child? Yes, God Almighty said it. El Shaddai is present. And that's the promise. God is good to His people because He is all-powerful. The message of hope this morning comes not out of us, but from outside us, from the God who is, and the God who's in control, and the God who has made promise to His people. God is good to meet us at our need. Jacob knows that, and he reminds us that God alone is adequate. And that forms the foundation of Jacob's hope. And that forms the foundation that he's passing on to Joseph, to Ephraim, to Manasseh, to the 12 sons that he has. He's passing on this hope. The foundation of our hope is God Almighty is with us. This week my wife called me home one afternoon. She couldn't get the back door closed. So I came home and I slammed it. Wham! And it closed. And then I couldn't get it open. Now, either the door's warped or the foundation is shifting. Either one may be a costly enterprise for me, but you know what begins to happen when you realize that the foundations are shifting around you? It begins to squelch the hope and the certainty within your heart, right? When the foundations shift, the hope becomes uncertain. And so Jacob comes to us this morning and he reminds us, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Word tells us this morning, what is that true and certain foundation to put your hope in? Well, this side of the cross, we know it's Jesus. And Jacob trusted the promises of God. You see, God is good to us as a people because He gives us a hope from the past, settled in the resurrected King of all, Jesus Himself, to give us a hope in the present. Notice here, God's covenant blessings provides for us a foundation of hope so that we may realize hope presently before the Lord. That hope in the present. Notice there again in chapter 48, in verses 6 through 13, we get this. As Joseph's boys are brought before Jacob, and Jacob essentially adopts them as his own, they get the blessing that belonged to the firstborn of Jacob's children. Joseph basically is getting the double portion. When he adopts Ephraim and Manasseh, when Jacob adopts Ephraim and Manasseh, they're getting the best part, so to speak. I could give you the cultural background of all that, and if you want to know that, come and talk to me afterwards. But here's what I want you to see is that there is a resilient hope in the present because God is at work. And so in verses 6 through 13, we see this dialogue in the progression of a man dying well with hope. And the children that you fathered, that's Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph, and the children you fathered, Joseph, after them shall be yours. They shall be called the name, they shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. What he's saying there is that Ephraim and Manasseh have become, they have received the inheritance of Jacob. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel, which was Joseph's mother, died in the land of Canaan on the way. And when there, still some distance to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his fathers, these are my sons, whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now, the eyes of Israel were dim with age, And so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near to him and kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. And then Joseph removed them, being the sons, from his knees. And he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near to him. That is Israel. Now, really what's happening here is that a father is giving his sons to a new father, right? And the concept in the Old Testament is much like this. The oldest patriarch, the oldest father, was the father of all. What we call grandfathers and fathers was somewhat of a foreign concept in the mindset of the ancient Near East. If you were dad, you were dad of your lineage. You were dad to the generations. And that's just being formalized here in this point. But they're receiving the blessing. The present reality of the blessing of Jacob is placed upon them. And it's a wonderful picture. Here is Joseph and Jacob reminiscing about being able to come again here. And what is it basically that Jacob says? I thought you were lost. And I was lost without you, but God was good. Now I have you. And not only do I have you, I have your children. It's the present blessing of God upon the family. What a wonderful joy of reconciliation and renewal and relationship coming together in the present. Here is the beauty of God at work in our family. Jacob and Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim and the family of brothers are brought together. Present blessing of God. You know, last night when I was sitting looking over my sermon, my little girl, Cara Beth, came out to me and she said, Daddy, bless me. Bless me, Daddy. And smell my hair. She had just gotten out of the shower. Now, that may not actually make sense to you, but every night before my daughter goes to bed, she comes out after she and Mom have done the night stuff and she says, Daddy, bless me. She won't go to sleep without her blessing. Because every night before my children go to bed, I invoke the Aaronic benediction on them. I give them the good word of our promise from God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance towards you and give you peace. For over 13 years I've done that. And I'm getting old, and so sometimes I'm a little forgetful. And every time I forget, my kids come to me and say, Dad, will you bless me before I go to sleep? And I blessed Cara Beth, and I sent her off to bed. She went to sleep peacefully, and then the next son came. And the next son came, and finally I got it. Oh, yeah, I got to bless my kids tonight. And so I sent one of them to get the third son. And we had a little prayer time and a blessing time right there. But here's what my kids have learned, I think, is that it is the responsibility of a godly, covenantal dad to place God's blessing upon them, to speak God's truth into their lives, to understand God's grace and mercy for them, and for a dad to do that constantly. And so when I forget, they don't, and they remind me. We need our blessing, Dad. It's exactly what's happening here in Jacob. He is placing a benediction upon the generations to come through Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. God be good to you. What kind of God is it that's going to be good to you? By the way, that word that's in the end of our worship service, at the end of the service today, one of the pastors will present the benediction that simply means good. Bene, diction, word. That's the sending you forth into God's world with God's grace. And here it is. Joseph is going forth to meet his God. And he is putting a benediction, a good word, upon his lineage. He is reminding them that God will be with them. I thought you were lost, and yet you are with me. I couldn't conceive of this event happening, but God's grace is present. Our faith is secure. Hope. You know, it'd be a good thing for you to do day by day, to look in your lives, where is it that I need to be thankful for God's mercy to me? The hope within your heart will be fueled as you look where God is at work. Look where God's at work. It's simply what Jacob is showing those who would follow after him. I want you to see hope is from the past in the promise of God. Hope is in the present in the reconciliation that God brings in our lives. But thirdly, I want you to see here that hope is for the future. Hope is for the future. Notice there, it's kind of a small group sermon at first. Joseph in chapter 48 speaks words of blessing upon Ephraim and Manasseh in the presence of Joseph. And then in verse 1 of chapter 49, we're told, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen in the days to come.'" And then Jacob blesses his children. Now some of those children get black eyes. Reuben and Simeon and Levi, not much good is said about them. They defiled dad's bed and murdered others, and so they get kind of a quasi-blessing. But Joseph and Judah, they get about half of the blessing that comes. They get the gold medal blessing, we might say. And God is good to His children, but the whole blessing, the whole sermon is this: God will be faithful. Simply put, Jacob is preaching his funeral. He's not going to leave it to somebody else's preacher or his own preacher. He's preaching his funeral sermon to his children. He's reminding them of God's promise. And he's saying, "God's name is upon you. My name is upon you. Go live under the banner of the name of God. God will bless you, my children. God will bless you." You know, it'd be wise for you to do the same, by the way. I would commend that you preach your own sermon. You know, most of us spend our time thinking about how not to die. And yet the Bible would commend us to think about how to die well. You know, just the age of the church, I've done more funerals in this church than all the other pastors before me together. And I've done enough funerals to begin to watch how that works out. And here's my encouragement to you. Preach your own funeral. Write it in the front of your Bible. I'll help. I'll speak the words you tell me to. Write it in the front of your Bible. And let's let the gospel sing, but preach your own funeral. That's what Jacob does. So my family knows. My funeral's already written out in the front of my Bible. You see it? Wade's funeral. Right? Scripture readings I want for gospel and comfort. John 14, 1 through 6. I want people to know. There is a God who has made provision for us, and there is one way, one truth, one life that comes through Jesus. Philippians 1, 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Romans 8. I want people to know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what shall separate us from the love of God? I want that spoken at my funeral. Psalm 90, Psalm 103, Psalm 139. I want people to see a God who is, and that our days are short. I want people to see a God who heals, Psalm 103, and a God who knows all, is all powerful, and is all caring in the way He deals with His people. Revelation 5, 9 through 14, and 22, 1 through 5. I want people to see the worship of heaven and the promise of heaven. You're saying, that's an awful lot. I hope it's a long sermon when you come to my funeral. I've already picked the songs out. Here they are. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, I will glory in my Redeemer in Christ alone. Come thou fount, Rock of Ages, the James Ward tune. 10,000, 10 times 10,000, the RUF tune. You're going to sing a lot at my funeral. But all those are about the greatness of God. And then here are the words to the preacher. That's what it says in my Bible. Preach Jesus' excellencies, not mine. Keep the focus on the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Give family and friends gospel comfort like Ephesians 2 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Let the death and resurrection of my Savior and King sing. Jesus is the hero. I am the servant. And to my family, I love you. Follow the Savior. There's my sermon. Jacob's sermon was much the same. God has been faithful to us. He will be faithful to you. He is going to be faithful for generations. 400 years of promise are encompassed in this passage. And God brings His people to Jacob's promise, the promised land. Jacob is preaching his own funeral sermon because he knows the goodness of God. He has the confidence to preach forward the grace of God. You know, hope has a way of doing that. Hope that's set upon the foundation of Christ, the certainty of Christ, it settles us firmly in the riches of Christ. Hope that is looking for where Christ is at work now reminds us to be thankful today for the goodness of God in our lives. And hope that is yearning for the future reminds us that the best is yet to come. As good as a day like this is, when we remember in baptism the promises of our God, when we are reminded of the fruitful labors of families who are bringing forth graduates who will go into the world to serve God, we are reminded of this. God promises us more. Because God is true to His Word. If you lack hope this morning, this is what I want to remind you. I want you to remember the common gifts of God. It is the common gifts of God that will sustain you. You know, what is it that Jacob does? He goes back to the Word of God when he needs hope the most. And God has given you a whole book of promises to go to. And some of you will say, I can't keep up. I can't read well the Bible. It's because you miss this. Here's truth. Here's the guide of your life. And not only that, some of you start with reading the Bible and then you give it up. It's because you fail to understand this. Reading God's Word gives you an appetite for reading God's Word. It's not just hard for you, it's hard for everybody to consistently read God's Word. It's like vegetables. They're good for you. But at first bite, they're difficult. But once you get a taste for them, you cannot put them down. And that's how God's Word works. Keep your heart in the promises of God, and you will find after a month, 2 months, you'll see God at work in your lives in ways that will come up that you didn't expect. Why? Because God is speaking through His Word into your life. His past promises showering your present. In the present, what do you need to cultivate? You need to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. You know, we all too easily overlook the graces and gifts of God today. This world is a mess, and you are a mess, and it's easy to just get stuck in the mess. And yet God is good to you day by day, I promise. I'd love for you to go home and make a list of ways that God has been good to you. To your family, to your children, in the workplace. How God has given you your income, how He's met your needs, how He's preserved your health, and thank Him again and again. And you'll see hope flower. And then lastly, for the future, we need to encourage one another that God's Word is true. And we need to help one another to see that God is faithful. And we need to walk with one another towards heaven. Because this is just the beginning. God's goodness today is only a prelude of God's goodness for eternity in Christ Jesus. And God Himself took up a cross. And God Himself was raised from the dead. And Jesus Christ makes this promise. Your hope is secure because I am true. You know, other than the Bible, my favorite ending to a book comes in C.S. Lewis's little book, The Last Battle. You know, Jacob was in the last battle, so to speak. But it was merely the cover page and the title page of the story. Because Jacob knew the reward that he went to. You see, ours is well worn, not even a cover anymore. So it's easy to turn to the back page. But the last paragraph from Lewis's book says this: "And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the true story. All their life in the world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. And now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. There are challenges in this life. I will not dismiss them. But the great story is unending. And it gets better and better and better in the love of Jesus. Have hope. Let's pray. Our Father and our God. Father, we need You more than we even understand this hour. But would You show us how You are true to us, that we might delight in You. Father, there are those before me now who are hopeless, who have contemplated things that are destructive to themselves. Help them to continue on the highway of faith, hope, and love, that they may trust You. And Father, there are those of us who are weary, and our hope wanes and we struggle, and yet You are true to us, Father. Give us the hope of Christ. And there are those of us who are sustained by Your mercy. Father, continue in grace with us, that we might delight all the more that You are our God this day and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.